Gambling with God is the title of this message. And, you know, the verse of Scripture that I want to read, and you don't have to stand for this, is so short. This is the verse of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:7. One short verse, very short. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And there's a lot of stuff in that verse, but I want to talk about gambling. Now, humans are born gamblers. Humans are born gamblers. They are born risk takers. Now, that's what I wanted you to see, the parallel between gambling and risk taking. Now, when people gamble their lives to rescue others, why, we praise that as a virtue, don't we? When people gamble their lives, they bet their lives that they can get out of this and they can save that person, why, those rescue people, we praise them. We give them glory because they're doing something that's a virtue. But if gambling is governed by folly or greed, if gambling is governed by folly or greed, gambling becomes a vice. It becomes a vice. Society condemns the gambler who wastes his income at casinos while his family starves in poverty. We've heard story after story of that. It's very sad. And most sermons about gambling condemn it as a vice. Well, you know how I am. I turn things around. I'm always turning things around, upside down on their heads and stuff. Well, I'm going to preach about the gambling is a virtue. Gambling is a virtue in the realm of faith. It was John Wimber who said, faith is spelled R-I-S-K, risk. And faith is risk-taking. All faith is risk-taking. But Christian faith is a holy bet on God, a holy bet on God against all the odds in a fallen world. Against every odd in a fallen world, our bet as Christians is on God. And we win. We always win. It's very interesting. In the 1920s, this thing I quoted from before, this guy got an idea. Actually, he felt a voice tell him, get some novelists together. He was a religious editor in a newspaper in London. Get some novelists together about their ideas of religion, and you'll have a thing really great. So he put that idea away for 7 years. But when he did it, why, the paper sold out. And everybody was talking about religion in 1920s at that time. 1924 is when this came out. And here's what this unknown writer wrote when they were asking for somebody else to write an article besides these novelists. She said, the gambling instinct, so often perverted and used for unworthy ends, is one of the most valuable instincts possessed by man. And nowhere does it find a truer and more complete outlet and fulfillment than in religion. Religion is betting your life there is a God. I decided to bet my life there was a God, and more as the years go by, I find that in so far as I yield up my will to God and open my heart to His indwelling, in so far as I try to live out my life in the Christ Spirit, the experiment works. She wins the bet, right? She wins the jackpot, actually. And that perfectly introduces my first point here, and that is the faithful gamble on God. That's what the faithful gamble on. Now, when Daniel, as a young man, was led captive into Babylon, he and his three friends were supposed to be eating at the king's table all this royal food, but they refused to be defiled by that food because it was defiled food in their religious faith. And so Daniel made a 10-day bet, with the steward that was supposed to feed them food. And he said, feed us only vegetables during that time, you know. And it was a real bad risk because the steward was afraid he could lose his life for that reason, because they would look poor and haggard and everything if they didn't have this. But not only did they win the bet, they won the jackpot because their appearance was better than anybody else among the servants who ate at the king's table. They'd only eaten vegetables. Now, the world tries to pressure us, or the world pressures us, to place our bets on worldly ideals, you know, for human happiness. And the faithful don't follow suit, but they play the trump card. And the trump card is God's principles. And we win. We win when we play the trump card of God's principles. Now, the stakes were higher. The stakes were raised a little higher when Daniel's three friends refused to bow down to a golden idol that Nebuchadnezzar had made. And here's their answer in Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Whoa! What audacity! They were placing a pretty heavy bet on their lives, betting their life on God. Well, they weren't despising earthly authority. That's not what they were doing. They were betting on a higher authority. And that's what we need to do. Because we don't have to despise earthly authorities when they're wrong. We don't despise them as authorities. We just bet on a higher authority. Our higher authority is over their authority. And their risk-taking paid off. Their bet paid off. God not only spared them from the fiery doom of a fiery furnace, but he went with them through it. He went with them through it. Risk-taking in itself is not the deal. That's not the big deal. Because in itself, risk-taking is not a virtue. I'm reminded that when I thought about this is sort of humorous. It may be a little risque, but it's a humorous thing. There was a short French film made, and it's on the internet somewhere. It was a short French film. It was supposed to be humorous, but it was really funny. It had not much said in it. But it was this art teacher. She's walking into her classroom. She walks in. It's a high school classroom, and all these kids are standing up naked. They've taken their clothes off and thrown them in a pile on the floor. And she's shocked, and she doesn't know what to do. And then this one boy walks over to the chalkboard, and he says, "Fait comme nous. Fait comme nous." And then he walks back. Fait comme nous means do like we. Do like us. Do like we. So she's intimidated by this, and so she follows suit, and she gets undressed, and she turns to the chalkboard, and she's talking about perspective. That's very interesting in this. I think they chose that aspect of art, perspective, because this was the perspective thing. And she's drawing diagrams, and she's just saying the normal things in French about perspective, while all the kids are going to the pile and pulling their clothes off, pulling their clothes out of the pile and putting their clothes on. And she's just there naked, just drawing away. And all of a sudden, the end of the film is, the door opens. Light is cast in on this naked teacher, and all this classroom is fully dressed. This teacher lost. Now, she was the teacher. She had the trump card. But she followed suit, didn't she? And she lost the game. It was a game, and it was lost. Now, here's the deal. If you're not betting on God, then gambling is very risky. It's very risky. Especially when your trust is elsewhere. It's not on God, it's elsewhere. And that's the next point. The unfaithful gamble on uncertainties. That's what the it's like chance and circumstance. Gambling can be a kind of a risk-taking that's based on uncertainty. James chapter 4 says, now, listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. Here you're going to do this, you're betting on this and that, but you don't even know what's going to happen. It's an uncertainty. Business ventures, insurance policies, the stock market, voting for political candidates. That's a big one. And many other choices in life. They're all a gamble. There's no certainty in most of our human activity. There's no absolute certainty in the choices that we make that involve risk. We can sow the seeds, but it does not guarantee a harvest unless you are sowing those seeds according to God's principles. And that's an illustrated in Psalm 126. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves of grain with him. That's God's promises. When you sow in God's promises, you will reap. But the very fact of faith that you planted in the ground, you don't see the future. Faith is not by sight. It's we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by what we do not see when we sow those seeds of faith. Well, you know, I remember in high school we had we wanted to do this. They didn't let us do it. It was about gambling. It was Guys and Dolls. Guys and Dolls. You guys remember that a Broadway thing, and then they made it into a movie, Guys and Dolls. And there's Luck Be a Lady Tonight. You know, have you heard of that? Remember that song? Okay, well, anyway, we learned all those songs, and then they wouldn't let us do it because it had to do with gambling. Now that would be just a light thing, you know, but it's a very good play. And anyway, luck is the lady that gamblers want to be their escort when they go to these casinos. You know, it's chance. It's luck. That's what they want. They want that good luck. But most ordinary risk-taking, most ordinary gambling that we do all the time, most ordinary gambling, it's a kind of a risk-taking that puts trust in resources, like information, or certain tools that we have, or certain skills that we have, all of which may fail, but we still trust in those resources. Skills may prove inadequate. Tools may malfunction or break. And information may be false. You know, I bet on that horse, I had some good leads on it, but it didn't come in. You know, information may be incomplete. So Christians are involved in this same kind of risk-taking. It's ordinary risk-taking. But our greatest trust is not in chance, and it's not in these resources. It's in God. These visible things. They say, I trust in these things. I know my skills. I have these tools. I have this information. It's things that I can see. But we have an invisible maker. And he's given us some promises that are more sure than the things we see. Faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Christian faith is a divine bet. It's a holy bet on God against all odds. In a fallen world, situations can look so bad. I mean, you can look at the situation. You can say, you know how they have that thing? You got to know when to hold them and when to fold them. You know what I mean? You heard of that. You got to know when to hold them and when to fold them in a poker game, right? Well, listen, situations can look so bad that logic will tell us it's time to throw the cards in. It's time to throw the cards in. But the faithful don't do that. They don't throw the cards in because our Heavenly Father didn't. He didn't throw in the cards. He didn't fold them and say, all done, no good, I lost the game. And you say, well, what about the losing of the game? Humans are born gamblers because they bear the image of the greatest risk taker, God Himself. God is a risk taker. Our Creator revealed this aspect of His nature in the way He gambled on us, humanity. God, the Creator, gambles on humanity. And we have to say, this whole thing, this whole human project that God did in the very, very beginning was a gamble. And we have to say, wait a minute, that's hard to understand. God knows the future. How could it be a gambler? It's hard to understand. And there's ways to explain it. But Genesis speaks as if God was gambling by putting free-willed humans in charge of creation. Free-willed humans who had a real free will in charge of creation, because everything was lost. Everything was lost when he lost that risky bet. God lost his bet that time when he made Adam and Eve. The whole created order was thrown off course by the failure of Adam and Eve. And he had placed everything on that bet. But he hadn't done the whole game. It's like God didn't leave us in the hands of sin and death and Satan at the game table. He didn't say, okay, I'm folding up cards, I'm done. That's not what God did. What he did was he raised the stakes. He raised the stakes by stepping into humanity himself. He became one of us. Through incarnation, God became a human. He became one of us. Now, I have to say, in all of my study, most ideas about the incarnation are squeamish. I think most ideas about the incarnation are pretty squeamish. They're hesitant to say that Jesus really became a real man when the Word became flesh. They don't really want to say that totally, that he really became a real, legitimate, real human being. But the Bible is not squeamish. Wimpy theology. That's what says these kind of things. Well, Jesus wasn't really tempted in the desert because he was God. How could he be tempted to sin? He was God. He couldn't sin. So he wasn't really tempted in the desert. That's what a wimpy, squeamish theology has. That's not what it says in the Scriptures. Or it says he really didn't weep at the tomb for his dead friend Lazarus because he knew that he was going to raise him from death. He knew that he was going to raise him from death. He wasn't that much of a man. Or they can say, he had no emotional struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane because he knew that resurrection after the cross was a sure thing. How did he know that? How did he know that he was going to be raised from the dead? How? How did he have that assurance? Well, let me tell you, this shows that he was a true human, because Jesus knew it only because his Father promised it. He knew it only because his Father promised it. He had to trust God just like we do. Now, think about that for a minute. Jesus had to trust his Father just exactly as humans have to do it, because he was a human. And we don't see that in some of our theological thinking sometimes. And basically, what this really has to say is that God knows what it means. God knows what it means to gamble on God. Now think about that. God knows what it means to trust in God. God knows what it means to take a risk on God and his promises. Because Jesus did it. God understands us from the inside, not from a view on the outside. He understands us from the inside. He really did risk it. He trusted his Father. And he said, I will raise from the dead. Why was he saying that? Because he knew it intellectually? He knew it by faith in his Father's promise. That's how he did. Now, let me tell you something. You just got to listen to this. The Son of God became a true human just like us by stepping into humanity. God was betting. He was betting on himself. He was betting that he could be a human the right way, whereas Adam had failed. God was taking a bet. I bet I could go down there and be a real human and do it the right way. Now, that really is a risk. if you think about it, he became a real human. And what does this really mean? It means that God made himself the vet. God made himself the vet in order to reestablish his human project of governing creation. God became the ransom. He was placing himself on the table as the bet. Now, God risked putting himself in the same place as the first Adam. Hebrews says he was able to sympathize with our weaknesses because he was tempted in every way just as we are. Just as we are. Just as we are. That's the point that we don't get. He really could have failed. Oh, no, no, he's God. He couldn't have failed. He became a human being. He could have failed because if he could not have failed, number one, he was not the true second Adam. If he couldn't have failed, he was not the true second Adam. And if he couldn't have failed, then he didn't really become one of us. He became a superhuman. No, no. It says he became one of us. But if he couldn't have failed, then his cross wasn't really a substitute death for a fallen human race. It was not a substitute. It was something more than a substitute. What this does, if you think about this, what this does exalts, astronomically exalts, the good news of Jesus Christ. He beat Satan, not as God. It's easy for God to beat Satan. No, he beat Satan as a human being. He beat Satan as man. That's an amazing thing. That means this is really good news. This is really great news. It's a startling news that a human could beat Satan at his game. That's really hard for us to take sometimes. But you know what? God was Christus Victor. He was the conquering human. He was the Son of God as his person, but he had become a man, and as a man he defeated sin and death and hell. He won back all that was lost as a man. And now, as a man, he's exalted above all things, and we are following him. Jesus is the victorious human champion over sin, over death, over Satan. Helen Keller said a lot of great things. Here's one thing she said. Security is mostly a superstition. It does not exist in nature, nor do the children of men as a whole experience it. Avoiding danger is no safer in the long run than outright exposure. Life is either a daring adventure or it's nothing. This is a great statement. It's all a risk, isn't it? She was really on to something. Helen Keller was really on to something because it's all about risk. It's all about a big adventure. It's all about reaching out in faith and trusting a God who is invisible. But his word is sure in this fallen world because it's a loser's game. It's a loser's game in this fallen world unless we're betting on God. The sure rock of our salvation. Unless we're betting on God, it's a loser's game in this world. The Christian faith is a holy, a divine bet on God against all odds in a fallen world. Let's pray. Father God, I am amazed at when I see in Scripture these kinds of things that exalt you far above what we've even thought about. How great you are to really have won as a human being. You became one of us. You risked it all on the game table with Satan, and you won. And you won us from sin, and you won us from death, and you won us from the clutches of our enemy of our soul, Satan. Thank you, Jesus. When we say thank you, we really, really mean it from the bottom of our hearts. And we're so thankful that you have revealed to us the gospel, the good news, that we can be delivered. I pray, Father God, that you would help us to be children of the gospel, that we would be faithful risk takers. Every time we have a chance, Lord, to take a bet on you, let us be bold in making the bet. Whether it's to speak up for you in a situation, or whether it's to live in a way that goes against the grain and not to follow suit, but to play the trump card. We hold it in our hand. It's in the Word of God, your principles. We can live by them rather than the way the world wants us to live. Father God, bless us as we continue this journey of being good gamblers. In Jesus' name, amen.